What a great joy it is to be together this morning to worship God. Thank you for being here to participate with us in honoring the God of heaven. If you're visiting, we're really happy that you can be among us this morning. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse 5, where James is talking about the dangers of the tongue. And he says that the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. James 3 and verse 5 and verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set in our members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. I'm going to talk with you this morning about a particular sin of the tongue. The Bible calls slander. Slander is saying bad things about people to tear them down, to hurt them, some of which may not be true. It's gossip, but beyond gossip, I call it gossip on steroids. You know, gossip is just spreading stories, but slander is spreading stories that hurt people and may be designed to hurt people and may include a lot of falsehood or things that are not known for sure in order to hurt people. History is filled with men who were crucified literally and figuratively by slanderous false accusations. You can start with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus was on trial before the Sanhedrin, and the chief priests and the elders and the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. Matthew 26 and verse 59 says. In verse 60 it says, they found none. They found no reason, even if they tried to suborn false perjury, they could not find anybody. But all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. They found none, but though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward. I want you to look at what these two witnesses, who are called false witnesses, what it is that they said that to accuse Jesus, to cause the council itself to determine that he was worthy of death and to take him to Pilate. The false witnesses said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Well, that's kind of what Jesus said a time or two. Not exactly, but pretty close. I don't think he said the temple of God. I think this temple, and he was referring to the temple of his body. But other than that, it was a word-for-word quote. Misapplied, taken out of context, taken to make Jesus look bad, so that people would think the worst about someone who was the best. And that is the nature of slander. It is almost unfathomable that Christians would perpetuate or engage in such behavior. But it happens more often than we like to admit. In an article entitled, Lay Aside the Weight of Slander, author John Bloom writes the following, and may I quote, just describing how slander works, in just a few instances, he said, he could talk about 100 different ways how slander works, but here's what he said in a couple of paragraphs. He says, sometimes we pass along slanderous information that seems almost like harmless hearsay, yet the effect it has on our listeners is to leave them with an unfairly negative perception of another person. Sometimes we embellish with information or tone a negative report about someone in order to enhance our listeners' perception of ourselves. Sometimes we have a very real concern about someone, but we share it with someone who cannot benefit from it or help with the concern. We do this because we simply want our listeners to think worse of that particular person. Or if we share the concern with the appropriate person, we can sometimes indulge in our speculations and presumptions, mixing them almost imperceptibly with facts, distorting the concern in order to sway an outcome in a direction that we desire. It's a pretty good description of what slander is. The Bible says that evil suspicions or evil surmisings are sin. That's, you know, an evil suspicion or an evil surmising is when you know a set of circumstances and you have a good idea of what happened there. Maybe you don't quite have all the facts, but you know enough to get a really negative opinion about something. And you run with that opinion in your head and you think the worst about what has happened, about what somebody's doing or has done. And then slander happens when you go on and you voice that opinion or that view. The worst that you can think about a situation, or near the worst of it, the worst tint that you can put on a group of facts, and you share that with somebody. Maybe you share it directly with the person that you're thinking it about, or more commonly with others. That's slander. Most of the time, I hope. That Christians do not realize it when they slander. People who believe that they are servants of God, that they are trying to do what is right, that they are trying to do what is good, nonetheless get caught up in this kind of behavior and may well be unaware of it. So one of my goals this morning is to make us aware of it when we're guilty of it. The tongue is a world of iniquity. And there are so many sins of the tongue that we commit without even realizing it. And this is one that can do incalculable damage to the body of Christ, to your home life, to your life at work and in society. We need to get a hold of it. We need to conquer it. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, "He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil." If you want to have a good life here and in the life to come, refrain your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. "Well, I didn't know it wasn't the truth. Well, this is what it looked like to me was happening." Folks, if you don't know it's the truth, don't say it. And I mean, when I say know the truth, if you don't know it to be the truth, know it to be the truth, don't say it. It's likely slander. If you want to have a good life, refrain your tongue from evil and your lips that they speak no deceit. In order to have that kind of good life, we must recognize the sin of slander for what it is. Because the sin of slander puts you in the position of the judge. You might look at James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 on this point. In James chapter 4 and verse 11, of course, James, as I've already mentioned, says quite a bit about the problem of the tongue, and he picks it up in two or three different sections of this short epistle. But he says in James 4 and verse 11, "Do not speak evil of," or the ESV says, "evil against." "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law." Listen to that. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. Do not speak evil of a brother. Do not do it. Why not? Because you put yourself in the position of the judge. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? The word that James uses here, translated speak evil, literally could mean to speak against. It can describe literal slander, which is falsely spreading lies about someone, or it can describe simply saying something that is true, but in a harsh or unkind way. to hurt a person. Again, the problem that James says there is with this is we put ourselves in the position of Christ himself. We make ourselves the judges of another person in saying all this about somebody. And when I say saying, I mean, you know, slander is speaking this kind of stuff. Technically, libel is writing it, I guess. So you can say it on Facebook, social media, in an email, by regular mail, whatever it might be. It's all slander. So a woman and her grandmother were sitting on a porch, just visiting, discussing the black sheep of the family. Do y'all have a black sheep in your family? You know, the one that's gone off the rails. Most families have at least one of those. So they're sitting on the front porch. They're discussing the black sheep of their family. And the young woman says, well, he's just no good. He's completely untrustworthy, not to mention lazy. The grandmother says, yes, he's bad. She rocked back and forth on her rocker a little bit. And she said, though, but Jesus loves him. And the young woman said, well, I'm not too sure about that. And the old grandmother rocked just a little bit, and she said, yes, Jesus loves him, but Jesus doesn't know him like we do. Yeah, we're better judges than Jesus. Right? That's what James is saying. We think we're better judges than Jesus. So we can say whatever we want to say about people, whether we know it to be true or not, whether it's going to hurt them or not, whether it's helpful or not. We get to say whatever, because we know it better than Jesus knows it. Really? That's the exact problem that James is describing in James chapter 4. Someone will quote, you know, judge not that you be not judged. And we all say, well, you know, the Bible also says in John chapter 7 and verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So we use that passage to justify judging, and it does. It justifies a certain kind of judging. But then we go ahead and do the kind of judging that Jesus said not to do, when he said, don't judge according to appearance. If you don't know the facts, if you don't really know what's going on, don't judge. We use the passage where Jesus says to judge to justify ourselves judging in an ungodly way. By appearance, by the way we think things are, by the way they seem to be to us. When we put ourselves in the position of the judge, what it shows is a lack of humility. Judging in this way has its roots in pride and in conceit. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 4, I mentioned the passage that talks about being guilty of evil suspicions or evil surmisings. That verse starts out, the person that's guilty of that is the proud person. He's proud and he's guilty of that sin and other sins that are listed in that text. Titus chapter 3 and verse 2 says, we are to speak evil of no one. We're to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Speak evil of no one. And in doing that, we're showing humility. We don't put ourselves in the position of the judge. We don't think we're better than everybody and no more than everybody. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, Paul says to the Corinthians, whom he had a lot of issues with, he had to correct a lot of problems. We're not saying this morning that if problems need correcting, that we don't address those. We address them in love for the purpose of correcting the problem with the person, of helping them. But Paul says, I fear when I come, I will not find you such as I wish, that I should be found by you such as you do not wish. In other words, I'm afraid that when I get to where you are, you're not going to be the kind of people you ought to be, and you're going to find out that I'm going to have to be a lot harsher with you than I've been so far. You're going to find out that I'm not the person you want me to be either. But he goes on to say, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings. What are backbitings and whisperings? Slander. Backbitings and whisperings, conceits. You see, right in between backbitings and whisperings, you've got selfish ambition and conceit. See the connection? Pride, slander. Slander does and can do an awful lot of damage. It can do an awful lot of damage because it tends to go viral. We understand that kind of phraseology, especially if we use the internet nowadays. You know, somebody will put a video on the internet, and it's cute or it's entertaining, or it may even be slander. Who knows? But it catches everybody's attention, and so it gets clicked on a million or 100 million times or something like that. That's called going viral because everybody wants to see it. Everybody has to see it. It's attracting to us. You know what the Bible says about slander? In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 8, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. Everybody wants a bite of that. Give me some of that. That's good to me. And so very quickly, it gets spread around and shared around because our fleshly side, our human nature, if you will, finds it pleasing in some way. They're like tasty trifles. And you take them in and they go down into the inmost body. So it affects people. The tales that are told, the slander that is told, the stories that are told, which may or may not be true and are harmful to people's reputations, they get told and they get taken in. And they become a part of everybody's thought processes. So everybody thinks certain things about a certain person or a certain situation that may not have any basis in fact. Now, if you're a person who pays any attention whatsoever to the media news cycles in America, we are constantly being fed that kind of information. And I don't mean from just one or two outlets. I mean probably from just about all of them, conservative, liberal, and everything in between, where a story is told as factual on some news program, and it's accepted as fact, and then you begin to do a little research and find out it wasn't even half the story that was told, and the rest of the story changes your whole perception of what's going on. The danger with slander is that it's viral. So many people will believe it. So many people will accept it without checking those facts, without really knowing the story. It goes down into the inmost part of the body. And then it causes strife and destroys relationships. A dishonest man spreads strife, Proverbs 26, 28 says, and a whisperer separates chief friends. A whisperer is the one that slandering behind people's backs, you know, telling the story the way they want to tell it to hurt others. In Proverbs 26 and verse 20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and when there is no talebearer, strife ceases. A lot of peace and tranquility comes when this kind of business is stopped. Slander just crushes people. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor, listen to this, is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. I don't know if the wise man, through the inspiration of the Spirit, was just trying to think of the things, kind of weapons that hurt the most, but those are three that hurt a lot. A club, that's painful. A sword, ouch. A sharp arrow. What's he say? A dishonest man spreads strife, he says. A false witness against his neighbor is like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow. And in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 28, he says, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. and that damage is often irreparable. When we slander, when we say negative things about people, it hurts them when it gets around to them. It may, unknown to them, hurt their reputation. It may harm their good name. You know, one of the most valuable things a person has is his reputation, his good name. Slander robs it from someone. The Bible teaches us that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. You are robbing somebody's great riches when you destroy their good name by slander. Stories told about a farmer's wife in a small town who'd spread this slanderous story about a preacher in their little country town. And soon everybody in the area had heard the story. Sometime later, the woman became very sick. She was afraid she was going to die. She wanted to straighten out her life. And so she admitted that the story that she told about the preacher was not true. She told her family and friends that. And when she got better, and she did get better, she went to the preacher and she asked his forgiveness. The old preacher said, "Well, I'll gladly forgive you, but I have a favor or two I want to ask of you." She said, "Sure, anything you want." He said, "Well, if you don't mind," she says, you guys raise chickens. Go home and find a black hen and pluck all of its feathers, you know, get ready to cook it up, but pluck all its feathers and put them in a bag and bring them back here." So in an hour, she's back with, you know, this bag full of black feathers. And he said, "Okay, I want you, if you would, just kind of walk around our little town and every corner, just throw a few of those out. If you have some left when you're done, you know, go to the top of the bell tower and just scatter them to the wind. And then come back and see me." So, you know, she spends half an hour doing that. She comes back. He says, "Okay. Now, if you would, last thing I'm going to ask you to do, just go and gather up all those feathers." "Well, it can't be done." That's how slander is. You do a ton of damage, and even if you're later sorry for it, you can't undo it. People are going to hear that story and believe that story for the rest of their lives because you were not careful with what you said. Slander does a lot of damage. How do you suppose God feels about it? Well, we don't have to guess. We don't have to guess. He forbids it among his people. In fact, he could scarcely be more plain in forbidding it. In the Old Testament, Exodus 20 and verse 16, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Exodus 23 and verse 1, "Do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness." Leviticus 19:16, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people," the ESV says. And you say, "Well, those are Old Testament verses," but the same principles are seen in the New Testament. We've already looked at a couple of verses, but Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Evil speaking and malice. Malice is where you don't like somebody and got in for them. Evil speaking, specifically what slander is, let it be put away from you. God says, don't do it. And he deems it worthy of the harshest of punishments. There are a couple of, frankly, almost frightening verses in the Old Testament about this point. In the 101st Psalm in verse 5, the writer says, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, and God is speaking here, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. Is there any question about the danger you are putting your soul in by committing this sin? In Psalm 50 and verse 19, God's talking about some evil people. He says, you give your mouth to evil, your tongue frames deceit, exactly what slander is. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. And we talk about the devil being a roaring lion who wants to destroy your soul. God does not want to destroy your soul. God does not want to tear you in pieces. God does not want to send you to eternal torment. But his promise, I was going to say threat, but it's a promise in this text, really, is if you don't quit slandering, that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. Slander, as we've said, is a terrible but often unrecognized sin. It hurts others irreparably, and it is a horrible offense toward God Almighty. What should you do about it? Well, the first thing you need to do about it is examine yourself. Everyone in this room needs to examine themselves. Start by asking the Lord, praying about it, to help you see the problem if and when you have it. If you're serious about examining yourself, ask your husband, your wife, your close friends if you sometimes have been guilty of it. Maybe the next time you have a conversation, try listening more to what you're saying. You might be surprised. And here's a challenge. Just think in your own mind. Review maybe the last 3 or 4 or 5 times that you said anything about anybody. Can you do that? When's the last time you said something about somebody? When's the last time you said something about somebody before that? What did you say? What about the time before that? What did you say? Think about what you said. Was it slanderous? If you're guilty, stop it, confess it, seek forgiveness. David says in Psalm 32 and verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And so, we need to confess our sins before God. And if slander is one of them, we sure need to confess that. And we need to confess it to the person that we've committed it against. We need to have the courage to go to them and say, I said this about you. I don't know if that's true. It may or may not be, but I shouldn't have said it. I just said it to hurt you. I know it did hurt you. You won't ever escape the sinful habit until you admit it's a problem. People who deny that they're sick never get well. I know the lesson's one that is, I hope you feel quite serious this morning, but it's a quite serious problem. And it's one that we need to squelch. In our lives personally, certainly as the people of God. I'd ask your really careful consideration about the things we've talked about. We're going to sing a song in a moment, an invitation song, inviting those who are in need to come and trust God, obey His word, and receive forgiveness. There's no other way. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.